Opening God's holy word with reverence and joy. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
The book of Revelation is meant to help Christians, the body of Christ struggling in the world, to understand their responsibility and their place while living in the world, even though they are not of the world. In other words, we don't belong here ultimately. And Jesus is encouraging his church in this book to remain steadfast, to remain loyal, to remain confident, to remain assured that he has left his church here for a reason. The gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world as a witness, and then the end will come. But churches often compromise and turn away from the clear commands of the Lord. And that's what these seven churches in Revelation are helping us to see. We're understanding the struggle of the church, the things we are prone to. Today we're looking at the church in Pergamum, which I call the compromising church. What does compromise look like? We're going to consider that from Revelation chapter 2 today as we continue our study through the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Please visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. Find us on Facebook. You can call us at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. We'd love to hear from you, and if you can support us, 100% of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you. And keep in mind, we are airing Abounding Grace all over the continent of Africa. So what a great opportunity we have to preach and teach God's truth. This is part two of a message taken from Revelation chapter 2, which I have called the Compromised Church. This is a study in the church in Pergamum. We hope this is a blessing to you. Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
What in the world could go wrong in a church like that? I was thinking about this week, and one statement from a pastor I was reading, he said this: we don't have the privilege of fighting one front at a time. Satan attacks at the front door and the back. And that got me thinking. That really provoked me to think about exactly what that looks like. So at the front door, we could stand at the front door tonight, look out at all the stuff out there and say, ah, we are anti all that. Right? We are anti all that. We are going to keep the faith of Jesus. But then we never turn around, do we? And we never look down the hall. In other words, we have little energy to turn around and look inside the church to ask, what are the members holding? What are the members believing? What is the body holding on to? How is that going? See? Where do we rarely look? Well, we're good at looking out. We're good at turning on the news and saying, oh, pagans. We're not so good about looking at what's springing up among us. We're not so good about looking carefully and helping the lives of the people among us. That's a challenge. What was then the problem in Pergamos? Well, it's the opposite of that of Ephesus, in a sense. Ephesus, remember, God said they fought all the doctrinal battles. They condemned the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, but there was no love. But here, love seems to have become the excuse to allow the members themselves to hold anything they wanted to hold. That kind of now puts things in perspective, and that might help us with some of the struggle today, for this is what we always hear. It's all about love, and no one really knows really what love is. Love was being abused in the worst sort of way. What happened? Jesus says it. I have a few things against you. You'll notice that here. I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. Wow. There it is defined. The church held fast. Think of this dilemma for a minute. The church held fast to the name of Jesus. The church was against all. Let me use the words of our Belgic introduction. King Philip II, together with an address in which the petitioners declared that they were ready to obey the government in all lawful things. They would offer their backs to stripes, their tongues to knives, their mouths to gags, and their whole bodies to the fire rather than deny the truth in this confession. Here it is. Let me toss it over the wall to you. Here we stand. Antipas, against all. Sounds like a great church. He didn't deny my faith. But you ever seen a church only about what it's against? Never what it's for? What kind of air develops in that environment? What kind of air? We know the problem. I was thinking of some examples to help you with this, and this is what I came up with. We know this problem on such a widespread level, it's almost scary. You have the best plumber in town, right? And you call the plumber, and this guy's really good at unclogging stuff. What happens in his own house? Things are clogged up. Does that work? What about a gardener? We know this problem. Gardeners can be the best gardener, but their own house can be in shambles. Their own gardens can look terrible. Boys and girls, teenagers, you go out and your best friends and the ones you are kind to, listen to, like, are the ones outside of your own home. Come back in the home and who do you treat terrible? Well, I know this. I see it all the time. Your siblings. I think of the problem with pastors. We're good at counseling everyone else. Do we counsel ourselves? The greatest neglect is where? Our own house. This is why we have the verse in the scripture. This is a human nature problem on all levels. We have the verse, if your own house is not in order, how do you think you're going to care for the church? So we're against all, we're critiquing all, except our house. Huh. We're good at fixing everyone else's problems, except ours. We stand for Christianity. We stand for things before the world. We have confession in hand. But before our own, not as much. What a strange problem. What a strange problem. And it's just in us. Why? I was reading at the devotions today, and I did my test at the table, and my littlest said, why do we do that? Why are we neglect? And my littlest, my six-year-old says, Dad, we're lazy. Huh. I think she got it. They were tolerant, compromising in their own house, allowing views in contrary to the faith, with confession in hand to the world. See the dilemma? Christians could hold all kinds of things before the world with robust conviction, but if they don't put in practice what they preach, a terrible hypocrisy comes out. That's compromise, isn't it? That's why I titled this The Compromising Church. When you know the truth, you believe the truth, you understand the truth, you willingly stand on the truth, but are openly accepting in your own house of things that are contrary to the truth. That's the definition of compromise and hypocrisy, which go hand in hand. And what comes out here is that that the doctrine some were holding, now we get to the specifics here a little bit. The doctrine some were holding, we could sum with the words of the Apostle Paul, it did not accord with godliness. Remember, Paul said that. If anyone teaches a different doctrine that does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. In other words, what kind of fruit is it bearing in the lives of the people? What you're holding, what you're believing. And you had those who were holding the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Jesus had already said to the church in Ephesus, I hate that doctrine. I despise that doctrine. So it wasn't that they denied the truth. It was that they would not rise up against them, those in their own body, holding things contrary to it. And that led to the promotion and justification of all kinds of perverse practices. See how subtle the devil is, right? We're really standing for something here, are you? The way Christ explains this is to use the very familiar example that happened in Israel's history and something that really bothered our Lord in Israel's history. Remember what happened with the doctrine of Balaam. What are we dealing with? It was agreed that those holding the doctrine of Balaam and the doctrine of the Nicolaitans were the same people. That's generally the view. What interests me is that this was also a problem in Ephesus, so that you see how Satan was spreading this doctrine throughout the churches. So the devil was taking this doctrine and spreading it into the churches. And Jesus is dealing with how the churches were handling it. What happened with Balaam in history? You remember Balaam was the pagan prophet who lived and was hired by Balak of Moab to pronounce prophetic curses on Israel. Remember that story? And Balaam devised a plan. He tells Balak, go get all the beautiful women of Moab to seduce the children of Israel, to partake in their immoral feasts and commit sexual immorality with them. And so they were seduced into eating things offered to idols, and they committed all kinds of indecent acts. You can kind of piece it together. What happened was none of the leaders of Israel rose up to stop Balaam's doctrine. That's how it was viewed. That's what it was called. And lo and behold, they fell into all kinds of practices that were directly contrary to their new status as a holy people, a set-apart people, a sanctified people. The people were saying, listen, you know, in the first century, we're free in the gospel. Liberty means we don't have to distance ourselves from these pagan practices. We're saved by grace, they probably said. So it's okay then that we get involved in the idolatry of these feasts. We dealt with this problem in Corinth, didn't we? With the idolatry and the foods offered to idols and being involved in the temple cults and all of that. Jude describes the problem as those who turn the grace of God into licentiousness, meaning they wreck the whole doctrine of the law and the gospel. And they destroy the purpose of the law to justify loose behavior. So the church, against all, was actually against nothing when it came to themselves. All in the name of probably love, right? I guess that's why they sometimes say that the path, that conservatism is often the path to liberalism, isn't it? For the church in Pergamos, here, Pergamum, the path of dilution into the world was within the walls of the body. And what really burdens me is that when a church is willing to compromise this way, what they're essentially saying is, and this is the big point that we get at tonight, what they're essentially saying is, we don't care about the souls of the people. This is why Jesus is strong here. So then that which often comes in the name of love, tolerating stuff, is not love at all, but it's a reckless abuse to the ministry of reconciling people to Jesus. If you can't manage your own church, how are you going to You are going to manage yourself very hypocritically before the world if you're going to contend for the faith. So what then happens to that church? Well, not only does the truth matter, says Jesus, you'll notice that here, but it matters that the members of the church, it matters that the body of the church together hold tightly and as a body to what we believe. We're freelancers in our day, but that's not how the body works. That's not how a church works. It matters what we hold to, this deposit of truth that we agree on and believe, practice, and hold. This is why Paul's telling the pastors when, under inspiration, telling Timothy, guard two things, doctrine and life. So he gives a strong call in verse 16. Notice it. Therefore, repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. Wow. Essentially, what he said is, you need to repent for doing nothing about this. What an important message for the church, isn't it? You need to repent for doing nothing about false teaching that leads to practices out of accord with godliness. I find it interesting. He's not going after the whole church saying he's going to fight it. What did he say he's going to do? Who's he coming after? I'm going to fight after them with the sword. Come after them with the sword of my mouth. I'm going to give you an example. I think I've told this story before, but it so fits here. I was in a church preparing for ministry, and there was a sweet old couple there that had been in the church all their life. And he was a very prosperous man. In their wonderful, beautiful mansion, we went to dinner. And after dinner, he pulled me aside and he said, you don't believe in this thing called sin, do you? This is a guy who's been in the church his whole life. He then proceeded to deny that crucial article of the faith. We went upstairs, we talked about it further. And I saw that his wife was really struggling with her husband's position. She said, is he right? I mean, he's hitting me on this all the time. He's talking, and I'm really confused, Pastor. I'm really confused. And he was really influencing her. These were a sweet, dear, old, giving couple, life of the church. What do you do with them? You don't mess with people like that, do you? I had to warn him. I went back to the elders. And I said, brothers, you've got to go after them. You've got to lovingly meet with them, talk to them, if needs be disciplined. You can't hold that. You can't believe that. Can you imagine where that's going to lead them? They did nothing. Nothing. It was effectively pastoral neglect of these people's souls. It was one of the most compromising churches I'd ever seen, by the way, divided in every way, every kind of argument under the sun. Now, they believed the Orthodox doctrine. They had the three forms of unity and tolerated everything else in their own house. I just heard, I remember hearing a few years ago, that man killed himself. You know? Sad, isn't it? They should have loved him enough to discipline him. But he was the folk. It's always been there. We're good at shoving under the carpet. I know. I mean, trust me, I'm preaching this tonight thinking, you know, these are the things I got to think about in my own house, right? It's a burden to me as a pastor that the Lord so protects and loves you as his flock, that if there are people pulling us away or people doing things that are contrary to sound doctrine and holding things that are wrong, if you don't deal with them, I want you to listen to the Lord's word. I will come and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Dennis Johnson answers this beautifully when he says, if they won't confront the Nicolaitans in their body, he'll intervene in the life of the church through his providential control of events and the work of the Spirit and call the Nicolaitans to account. He'll do it. You ever see how all these things constantly get dealt with in the life of the church somehow, some way? Well, it's the Lord, providence. He'll deal with it. But this is why we have shepherds. Remember in Corinth, at the Lord's Supper, their abuse was totally unchecked. And what did the Lord say? This is why many among you are sick and some of you have died. It's the same thing. And the point about our ministries and our ministering of the gospel is we have to minister this truth in love enough to care for the flock. And love is shown in this kind of way. But you're seeing Christ's love for the flock, aren't you? That's what I want you to see. You're seeing Jesus' love for the flock. He wants his truth proclaimed, and he wants us to be unfearful of that. What good is a church that will stand and hold the confession and wave it out the door and not tell that truth to others? What good is a church that says we're against the culture? We're against the culture. We're against this, against this, against this. But it's not against false worship. It's not against false ideas and doctrines that are in conflict with the Word of God. What is that? So to encourage the church to remain strong tonight, he says two things that are very beautiful and powerful. Think of what he holds out to them. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I'll give him, notice this at the very end, a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Well, if in Pergamos they're dealing with food offered to idols and all the idolatry that comes to that, what is he saying? I'm going to give you confidence in something else. I'm going to give you manna. You know where that comes from. You know that comes from Exodus. Christ is saying, I'll satisfy you with me, my table. I'll give you a... Think of Psalm 121 tonight. Come up to the house of the Lord with joy. I'll give you a real feast. I'll give you a real feast. And I'll give you a name. And I was thinking about this in that culture. When you were set free, they'd give people a white stone. Well, Jesus is telling us everything we've ever learned about new names in the scripture, from Abram to Abraham, from Saul to Paul, from Simon to Peter. I'll give you the identity you want. I'll give you confidence in your identity. See how that's tied to this morning? That cross that Simon carried? I'll give you that identity. I'll give you that name. I'll sustain you with me and you'll enjoy it. I thought about this afternoon. All of this is a real struggle with identity, isn't it? It's a real struggle with identity this church has. And the Lord is encouraging them with the identity he has for them. Jesus promised that you will know him personally. You will commune with him as the body. And that you will enjoy manna intimately with the body. What a glorious promise. I guess I say then tonight, until then, we as a church should labor to speak the truth. To speak the truth in love in our own house too. And may our lives as a body be consistent with what we confess, what we believe. And that way the church will be built up strong in this place and in a way that pleases the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us tonight. Thank you for what the Spirit says to the church. And we fully recognize we need this challenge. But we're grateful for it, Lord. We see your love shining through in this. We see your care shining through in this. We see you wanting to shepherd the flock and see it protected and preserved and cared for from wolves that want to destroy, as we read from John 10 this morning, and take people away from you. So give us to be faithful. May our doctrine accord with godliness. May we, Lord, not just hold our confession up to the world, But may we hold tight to what we believe ourselves, believing these things, trusting your word, and coming up joyfully to the house of the Lord as your people to have a great witness. Remove all hypocrisy and keep this body pure by your grace. For we realize that in everything we do, we cannot stand apart from Jesus, for without him we can do nothing. And we're glad to confess that tonight. Humility, we confess it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.